Well, let's open together to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verses 1 to 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and that's on page 225 through 226. If you'd like to read along with us this morning in the Pew Bible, I probably don't have to tell you this, but this is the season in the calendar of the church that we call Advent. It's the time of year when we prepare for Christmas, which I'm sure that we've already started doing that and are still maybe doing some of the final preparations. This set of Twitties has not yet got their Christmas tree. That may or may not happen in 2018, so that's one Advent tradition that may just have to wait till 2019, but I'm curious what some of your Advent traditions are. What do you like to do to prepare for Christmas? You know, here at the church, we decorate, and very beautifully, I must say. I had nothing to do with this decoration, but I will give kudos to those who did. So, at Advent, we like to decorate. And if you were to walk back over there in the back of the chapel, you could see that we like to decorate and we like to set out a nativity. Now maybe some of you have a nativity set. I know my parents did, my grandparents did, and so maybe some of you during Advent like to set out a nativity. Now, just think with me when we do that. And even if you don't have a nativity or you're not the one who sets it out, you'll pass by one, hopefully, this Christmas season. So I want you to think with me for a second. When we do that, when we set on a nativity, what do we mean? What do we mean by that? And when I say that, I mean, what do we want other people to see and to hear in these portrayals of Jesus' birth? So if you come back to the sanctuary tonight, you're going to see a nativity, a live nativity with little ones. We were praying in the Sunday school class that there might be some who don't normally attend our church that would come and would see this nativity. Now, what do we want those visitors to see and hear in that? So what I'm trying to ask is, what does that nativity set point to? It points to what is written here in Hannah's song. That's what I want to say, and that's what I want to show you. That little nativity, and your little nativity, points to things that have changed the world. They point to the things written here in the Holy Scripture in Hannah's song. So let's read Hannah's song, and for that I invite you to stand. As I read 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what words. When the Apostle Paul read words like this, he would stand up and say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And the answer is no one. But yet, in Your holy mercy, You have ordained that there be vessels in Your church, preachers, who would do their best to speak in a way that befits words like this. And Father, for these friends who are here, I'm asking, pleading, that You send Your Almighty Spirit who inspired Hannah to pen these words and who has preserved them for thousands of years, and they have found their way into the Holy Scripture and into the Bibles and the pew racks in front of us. I'm asking for Your Spirit to come and inspire the preaching of Your Word. And that means I need You to help the preacher. In moments like this, people move from death to life. They move from unbelief to belief. They move from unreality to reality. So this is a holy moment. It's a precious moment. And it's larger than me and larger than us. So we ask for the One who's larger than us all. And that's the Lord Jesus Himself, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when you see a nativity set, I mean, I'm sure that you think about the birth of Jesus. I hope you do. I hope you spend enough time to stop and look at a nativity set to think about the birth of our Lord. And when you do that, and when you think about the birth of Jesus, I'm sure that you think about your salvation. I mean, am I saved? What's going to happen to me when I die? And whatever's going to happen to me, why will that happen to me? That's the kind of questions, if we just take a minute to look at a nativity set, that come into our mind. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He will forgive His people from their sins. That's what we're trying to communicate when we set out our little nativity sets. So when we look at a nativity set, maybe I can't help but ask myself, what has God done in the birth of this child? That's what we're really after this morning. What has God done in the birth of this child? Now suppose that you could ask our sister Hannah that. Hannah was a real woman, a real person, who lived in a real place and in a real time with real pain, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So suppose you could ask her that. What has God done in the birth of this child? Might she say that her God, who is also our God, might she say that the Lord has done for you and for me what He has done for her? If you could ask her, what has God done in the birth of the child that we celebrate this time of year? She might say that the Lord has done for you what He has done for me. With the birth of this child, He has saved you as He saved me. Now, what I'm after for the next 20 minutes is, what does that mean? What does it mean to say, I'm saved by the baby in the manger? What does it mean to come back to the sanctuary this evening and watch the nativity and enjoy it and be grateful for it? What is God saying to the world through nativity sets? He's saying this. With this child, I have brought you life. I've brought you relief. I've brought you reversal. And I've brought you resurrection. That's what your nativity set is pointing to. That's what the baby in the manger, that's what the gift of the child is pointing to. God has saved you. He has brought relief. He has brought reversal. And He has brought resurrection. That's what Hannah saw in the birth of her child. And that's what you and I are to see in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Relief, reversal, and resurrection. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the relief in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to show you the reversal in verses 3 to 9. And then we're going to end in verse 10 with looking at the resurrection. So relief. With the birth of Jesus, God has brought you relief, like He brought Hannah relief. So according to our passage, Hannah, our sister in the faith, is singing. Your Bible probably says that she's praying. But if you listened carefully when we read the text, you know she's doing more than just asking for things. She's singing. She's praising. She's singing because her God has saved her. So with the birth of a child, her God has relieved the pain in her heart. Now a little about Hannah. So Hannah lived after the days of the judges, so about 1150 BC or so. She lived in Israel, and she lived in a part of the country called Ephraim, right in the northern middle part of Israel. And she lives there with her husband Elkanah. I like that name. If I was going to have a Bible name, so we got Hunter and then we got Elkanah. So that's my backup, Elkanah. So she lives with her husband Elkanah and Ephraim. And the opening lines of 1 Samuel tell you that and are intentional to tell you that Hannah lived in Ephraim and she lived with Elkanah. And what they want you to pick up on that is that Ephraim was a fertile land. There were lush trees, lush farmland, just fertility everywhere you would look. This is a fertile land, a good land, flowing with milk and honey, flowing with produce. This is a fertile land, and Hannah is married to a fertile man, Elkanah. The story opens that Elkanah, his line in Ephraim extends back 100 years, 4 generations. Meaning, the wives of the men in Ephraim of Elkanah's line have had no trouble being fertile. So the fertile man in the fertile land from the fertile family, that man always marries a fertile wife. That's what you pick up as you're introduced to Hannah. So Hannah is living in an upscale place, in a land of fertility, in a noble land, to a fertile man, in a fertile place, and she's infertile. She hadn't sinned. The text says the Lord closed her womb. So, if you were to look at her situation in detail, you would see that Hannah's infertility creates a situation that makes her cry. Now, when I say cry, I mean like the hyperventilate cry. You know, when you can't catch your breath kind of cry. I wonder if anybody in here cried like that last night. I wonder if anybody has cried like that recently. It's the kind of cry when you cry and when you cry and when you cry Because one thing stacks on top of another and it just doesn't seem to get any better. It just keeps accumulating. The pain just keeps going and going and going and getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you keep sinking and sinking and sinking. And what's happening to Hannah is that her heart is swelling. It's inflamed. And there's one thought that's making it swell. I'm forgotten and I'm alone, even though I'm surrounded by people. That's Hannah's experience. I'm alone. No one seems to quite understand how painful it is not to be able to bear a child in a land where the mark of acceptance is bearing a child. I'm alone with that. And I'm forgotten. The Lord has closed my womb. The only person I can count on has left me. Even though I'm surrounded by people, even though I'm in the sanctuary, even though I'm with my husband, even though I'm surrounded by people, my heart is swollen. And when I say that, that reminds me of a man I met a while back. And maybe some of you can empathize with him, because in order to appreciate the birth of the child, we have to feel what Hannah felt. Somehow our heart has to swell before we're going to appreciate the gift of the child. So let me tell you about this man so that we all can try to feel what Hannah felt. A while back, I met a remarkable man. He was a recovering alcoholic. And a few months before I met him, he entered himself into a rehabilitation program. And he had come back to the faith. And we got to know each other a little bit. And one day we were walking to lunch, and so I mustered up the courage to just ask him, "So what happened? I mean, what happened? How did you end up where you are?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Well, I was just a social drinker. I mean, I'd have a beer, you know, on a Friday afternoon, maybe a Saturday watching a football game, or I might have a glass of wine with friends at a party. I was just a social drinker." He said, "But then I got sad. So I drank just a little bit more, because my heart was swelling." And he said, "Before I knew it, I had lost everything." Now, this was a man who had a good job. He had a decent family. And he had what I would call normal social habits. I mean, this is a man like you and me. But something happened, and he got sad. And his heart was swelling with the same thought that Hannah's was. I'm forgotten and I'm alone, even though I'm surrounded by people. So before I go any further, I have to say, who here feels forgotten and alone, even though during this time of year, you are surrounded by people? Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that this man were here, this friend of mine, that he were here today. And I want you to imagine that Hannah were here, and that Hannah took this man right over there to that little nativity set. And I want you to imagine that she points to the child in the manger. And I want you to imagine that she says to this man, whose heart is swollen with grief, "There's no one like the Lord." She says to him what is written in verse 2. "There's no one like the Lord. He does afflict." Now listen to me. He does afflict, but He saves. Listen to that. The God you worship closed Hannah's womb before He opened it. The God you worship afflicts, but He then saves. I mean, if you want to hear it poetically, He will make your heart swell, but then He will make it sing. That's who you worship. That's who I hope you worship. That's who was born in the manger. The God who makes your heart swell only to make it sing. So if relief is what you're longing for, and that's what I call relief, when God makes your swelling heart sing, that's relief. When He does something, when He intervenes and you go from pain to praise, that's relief. And if that's what you're looking for, then you've come to the right place. If you've come to the sanctuary, and if you've come to a nativity set, thinking about the child in the manger. But the birth of Christ doesn't just mean relief. With verses 3 to 9, it also is clear that the birth of the child we celebrate means reversal. Now, by reversal, I mean this, that the Lord Almighty, with the birth of Jesus, has reversed your status. This whole story is about the pain of not measuring up, is about the pain of being ashamed that everyone else is here and I'm down here. I need to be saved. I cannot do what I have to do to be where I want to be. Somebody's going to have to intervene to open my womb if I'm going to be a fertile woman in a fertile place married to a fertile man. Somebody is going to have to reverse things. Somebody's going to have to change my status. And that's what she's singing about. And that's what we are singing about when we sing of the birth of our Lord. So God has done for us what He did for Hannah. When Hannah sang this song, let me try to present to you how this actually happened. Because, you know, we just pick up and Hannah prayed. We don't know whether she prayed in her closet. We don't know whether she prayed in her home. We know that she had come to the sanctuary, but what did it look like for Hannah to sing this song in real time and in real space? Well, she was in the sanctuary in Shiloh. She was in a portable temple. She comes to the entrance of a tent, but she did not come empty-handed. She's bringing with her, and just imagine, one woman carrying all this to the entrance of a tent, of a tabernacle. She's got three heifers. She's got a bushel of flour. That's about 22 liters. She's got a skin, or what we might call a bottle of wine. And she's got her son, her young son, Samuel. She's got all that. And you know what these are? These are her thank offerings. This is what she has brought to say thank you to her God for reversing her status. This is what she has brought to say thank you to God for bringing her relief. Now, in her own words, she says, if I could summarize what she's saying in verses 3 to 9, this is what she's singing to God. O Lord, with the birth of this child, you have silenced my accusers. You have satisfied my longings, and you have lifted me out of poverty. That's what she's saying. Now, my dear friends, I want you to think about your little nativity set and what it's pointing to. It's pointing to the fact that with the birth of Christ Jesus, the Almighty has done the exact same thing for you. The question is, do you see that? Do you appreciate that? Are you living in light of that? Does it matter to you that with the birth and life of the child in the manger, God has silenced your accusers. He has satisfied your longings, and He has lifted you out of poverty. So again, I keep taking us back over to this little nativity set because I want you to see what that's all about. So imagine that I could walk all of us over there and we just looked at this ceramic nativity set. I think I would say, all right, now let's stop and think for a second. Let's think about the event of this child's birth. Wasn't here. Was over in Israel. He didn't look like this. He looked very different. Now let's think about the life that this child is going to live. All right? Let's think about the life he's going to live. Let's think about the things that he's going to say. Now let's think about the kinds of people that he's going to say it to. I mean, think about this. When this child grew up, he would say to a woman having an affair and rightly accused of adultery, a capital offense, by the way, to that woman, Jesus of Nazareth will say, "Where are your accusers?" He'll dismiss all of them. She's guilty. They caught her. And he's going to look her in the eye and say, "Where are your accusers?" Who can say that but God? He has silenced her accusers. And then he'll tell her, "Go and sin no more." But that's not it. So let's move on. To crowds gathered on a hill in Galilee who are longing to be full with more than just bread, who have deep, unfulfilled longings, this child, who will grow up to be Jesus of Nazareth, will say, "I am the bread of life. If you hunger, come to me, and you'll hunger no more." He satisfied your longings. But then, and perhaps most astounding of all, to discouraged, dejected citizens of Galilee, the rural, forgotten, out of the way, insignificant province of Rome. Who cares about Galilee? If you are Rome, who cares about Galilee? I mean, if you're Washington, D.C., who cares about Birmingham, Alabama? So to discourage dejected citizens of Galilee, this child, Jesus of Nazareth, will say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you see that? He has silenced your accusers. He's satisfied your longings. And He's lifted you out of poverty. What more could you want? I mean, what more could you want out of life than that? Now, why do we go to just about every other entity besides Him to get it? I mean, why do we look to ourselves to silence our accusers? I mean, why do we try to justify ourselves when we have justification from God? Why do we try to satisfy ourselves with food that will perish when we have bread that will never make us hunger again? Why do we do that? And why do we long to climb and achieve when Jesus has said, "You are blessed if you have a poor spirit, because you are going to inherit a kingdom"? I mean, is that not enough? So, with the birth of this child, you've got relief. You've got the reversal of things that you're longing for. But more than all that, you have resurrection from the dead. So, the birth of Jesus Christ means that things will not be as they have been. I mean, when He was born, that's what God was saying to the world. From this point forward, the world will never be the same. Things will not be as they have been because a Savior has come. Someone who's going to make all this right. He's going to relieve pain. He's going to reverse status. And He's going to raise people from the dead. Literally and spiritually. Now I read verse 10. And I imagine Hannah there in the sanctuary. I imagine Hannah there. And she's holding young Samuel. The one thing that she longed for, she has. And she's looking at this child and she's about to give him away. And she's gazing at Samuel. And what's she gazing at? She's gazing at the grace of God. She's gazing at the fact that God has intervened in her situation. And she looks at the child and what does she see? I mean, this is the end of her song. So, if she's holding Samuel, and if she's singing verse 10, what does she see? She sees a flash. And it's a flash of reality. She sees the power of the Almighty. It's as though she says in her heart, I was dead. My womb was closed. I had no hope of being anything other than what I already was. I was dead. And I could not get myself out of it. I was dead. But the Lord has made me alive. My adversary taunted me. But the Lord has done what, according to verse 10? He has thundered from heaven. He's opened my womb. And to us, we who read Hannah's story and who hear Hannah's song, you can hear her voice coming through verse 10, and she has a message. And how does she put it? The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. But He will give strength to His King, and He will lift the horn of His Messiah. When? I mean, isn't that what we all want? I mean, every morning when you read your newspaper and you just feel like things are becoming more and more tense, and all you long for is the Lord to set it all right and judge the ends of the earth, when's that going to happen? When is the Lord going to give strength to His King? When's He going to put everything under Jesus' feet? When is He going to set everything right? When is He going to let others see what you've been through? When is He going to do what you long for Him to do? When? Advent. At Advent. Do you know what Advent means? It means arrival. So, the Lord is going to relieve your pain. He's going to reverse your status and He's going to raise you from the dead. Now, that's going to look different for all of you. Some of you, you might experience this between this Christmas and next Christmas. Some of you, before we make another lap around the sun, might look face to face with this King. Some of you might look into the child who was born in the manger and you'll see God Himself. For some of you, this will be a long time. For some of you, He'll make it all right in just a little while. For others of you, He won't make it right until He comes again. I don't know how it's going to work out for you. But what I do know is that His advent means that it will happen. your heart won't swell forever. Your status won't always be low. And your body will walk out of your own grave. Because God has done for you what He did for Hannah. He sent a child. And with this child, He has brought salvation. And He's brought life. He's brought relief. He's brought reversal. He's brought resurrection. But more than all that, you know what He's brought? Hope. Hope. And with hope, you can do a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's good from time to time to step back and remember what it's all about. Nativity sets are good things. Children's plays are good things. Christmas is a good thing. But these only become ultimate things when they point to ultimate things. And so, Father, I pray that we would never, ever walk by a nativity set the same way. That we would stop and think about what You've done for us all. That we would stop and think, if we would just believe what we have heard, the pain in our heart would subside. That we would experience rights made wrong. We would see things reversed. And if we would just believe what we have heard, we could experience resurrection, life, and life abundant. But I grieve, O Lord, that there will be some for whom this word will fall on deaf ears. You've said that. You said that there will be some for whom this word will bounce right off. But I pray that it wouldn't be. I pray that Advent this year would be a good time to stop and to come to the living Christ and to choose to follow Him for good. And it's in His name that we pray all this together. Amen. love to think about how Hannah would have worshipped could she have come into a sanctuary like this knowing what we know. I wonder what she would have thought as we took her words upon our lips and used them to worship the birth of our King. I think she probably would have bowed right here and lifted up her hands and said what's on the front of your bulletin, "My heart exults in the Lord." Receive this blessing and benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do His will, working in us which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.